like to give ourselves some consideration as let's move on to the next little segment, really, of we've been looking at new birth and a number of things, and then faith and repentance, or repentance and faith. Depends. Probably repentance comes first and then faith, but faith and repentance, I've got it here tonight. And to remind us of how God has worked. Regeneration marks the moment and the means of our coming in union with Christ. Instantaneous change from spiritual death to spiritual life. And to me, it is always one of those exciting mysteries when God in his mercy brings a person, man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to himself. I suppose we've been involved in many lives now in the course of our ministry over the 18 years. But it seems as though that it happens at times when, even after all that experience, when you sort of least expect it, you were working with someone, all of a sudden, I see. It's a bit like the blind man that once I was blind, but now I see. As it were, in the mercy and the grace of God, the scales roll back off a person's eyes. And then there's just something so dynamic in the eyes of that person when they come to faith in Christ. Yet it seems like when it happens, we're never quite prepared. prepared for it to happen. But I believe that we should be looking for God's great grace and mercy, because God has issued the gospel invitation for all eternity. The offer of the gospel is ringing out and should be ringing out. And we should be expecting God and his great mercy to be moving in the power of the Spirit of God, bringing new life from the dead. In Ephesians it says, "And you he made alive." Alive. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins. You he made alive." Dear child of God, for those of us here, the excitement of what it is to be alive. And a friend of mine used to take great fancy in telling me about the death columns in the newspapers. He'd read them every morning to see whether his name was there, you know. Sort of a comical sort of a thing. But here we are, in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit of God, to come to terms with that. Once we're dead in sins and trespasses, lost to a Christless eternity, through the great grace of God and the mercy of God, the power of God, he makes us alive. And I think I'll be the rest of my life trying to come to terms, understanding this great movement of the Spirit of God. Let's not kid ourselves. Can you tell me how it happens? Well, the Bible tells us in John 3, the wind blows where it will. There is a mystique between the throne room of God, as it were, of God's sovereignty and mercy and his operations. When he sets his love upon somebody, he draws him to himself, makes him alive. A man we knew in Melbourne, who's a dedicated drug user, it all fell aside and was all gone when he was made alive in Christ. He didn't have to go through any social program. No? One of the great things that happened today is a drug rehabilitation program. I tell you, the best rehabilitation program is when God makes a man or a woman alive. He lifts him from the gutter and makes him a child of his, and brings him into the kingdom of God. And verse 5, verse 5 of Ephesians 2, "Even when you were dead in trespasses made us alive together with Christ. This is a great operation and the work of Christ. I want to ask you tonight, have you been made alive? Is that birth that we've been talking about for so much now, that spark of life, that regeneration, has that taken place in your life? Together with Christ, by grace, you have been saved. I have a dear friend of mine in Scotland. He came to a little church. It was in the western suburbs, and it was an ordinary car garage lined out with that old Kainite. You ever know, Kainite stuff? Terrible stuff, like thick blotting paper. And it was lined out, and we used to use that. We called that our church, you know, it was just a garage lined out. God used it, and there was many blessed in that little place. I'll never forget when he first came. And he was telling me about his decision and how he'd... I said, who decided? Who decided? I said, I've been to the mortuary. I said, I've seen dead bodies. I said, you can't get him to do anything, really. Anyway, I gave him that little booklet that's in the banner, the invitation system. Ooh, he went away. And we went back to this passage. Even when you were dead in trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. You see, we've got to come back to every time the key issue of how we are made alive, how that union takes place. It's by God's grace and mercy. By grace you have been saved. It's by grace the great work has taken place. This is a once for all event at the beginning of the Christian life. I want to take a little time for sort of talking about this, because you see, we've been so used to hearing testimonies. Huh? I get so tired. I get so weary. I remember being in a youth camp, and somebody made so-called this commitment, and the following Sunday had the guy up give him his testimony. And that's the last thing I'd do. We'd want to see some growth and some fruitfulness. But in the practical sense, brought up in a Christian home, very often there is no dramatic change of events. Very often the gospel has been heard, and God in his goodness and mercy has given a Christian home and a Christian family. And very often a person that's brought up in that environment, as it were, is gently drawn with the cords of love. As very often there's never a real... Somebody says, you know, we look for our event of that time. You know, when God draws in gentle love his children to himself. There's no drugs, no drama. No what I'd call outward organised sin in their lives, but the fact that they're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, that is the issue, you know. But it's still God's great grace and mercy. His drawing of the cords of love. And we need to marvel at that. And boys and girls, you have the privilege of mum and dad loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Timothy, you've learnt the gospel from mum and maybe grandma. That's a privilege. God's mercy gives, but you still need to come to the realization that without God's grace, without God's mercy, we're dead in sins and trespasses. And that transaction needs to take place in our lives. And then on the other hand, there are those that have come stripping, kicking and screaming, as it were, pulled from hell into heaven by God's great mercy, and has come perhaps in a dramatic conversion. You read C.S. Lewis's conversion, Surprised by Joy. And you read the conversion of perhaps of others, and it's different. But it still matters less. The fact is that we're all sinners and need to be saved. We're all dead in sins and need to be made alive. We need to know that our sin separates us from God. We need to know the corruption of the human nature. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Spurgeon speaks of this. He made a remark about man's ignorance as to the precise time of his birth. Now, the precise timing of his birth was not necessarily evident that he'd been made alive. Huh? How can we know and give grand testimonies? And sometimes those testimonies are helped along a considerable bit too, by the way. But the issue is here. No matter whether you've come one way or the other, the story's still the same. You're dead in sins and trespasses. Sinning by God's grace and mercy, even when you're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. But by grace you've been saved. That's the issue. The proof of regeneration by the Spirit is the believing and owning the outward persuasion Christ indeed is Lord and Saviour. And the evidence of that is the Spirit's life in and through us. The Spirit's life in and through us. The issue is not nothing else. Rebirth is the activity of God touching our lives, changing them. It's also inseparable from what follows, the faith that accompanies grace and repentance. By grace you say through faith, and this not of yourself, is the gift of God. See, this great process of coming to faith, it's God's gift. God's gift all the way. And in that process, there must come a time where we repent and turn from our sins. And therefore repentance must take place. Has that ever taken place in your life? But this is not being sorry about misdeeds. This is acknowledging we're a sinner and we can't save ourselves. And asking the Lord Jesus Christ, asking God for his mercy to save us. Bowed in repentance. Casting ourselves on the mercy of God. See, Hebrews 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him, please God. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The invitation, earnestly seeking him. Is this your down? He tells us, for by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not on our own doing. It's the gift of God. And that gift, once it's been given to us, is to be exercised. It's not by works, not the labour of my hands, not by human effort. See, even in that great verse in John 3:16, The verbal use of the form here, the word faith, is to believe. Faith in, trust. It's all pulled together. And the work of Christ, nothing else. You see, faith is very often a misapplied word. Anyway, the way to look at faith is to look at it a bit at the negatives to start with. Negative side. We speak of doing something to somebody in good faith. Huh? By accepting anything or importance, we do not accept a mere word or of an individual. Today, you could do something on a handshake. And say, well, you know, trust that fellow to stick to his word. Huh? Required deeds, but now it requires contracts, a written guarantee. It's not this negative side of faith. Yeah? It's not faith in some nebulous thing. Yeah? It's a not hearsay faith, a so-so faith. You know, it's not something that is couched in every way, in negative ways. See, in money matters, you've got to have a contract. Never see a motor car yard salesman except the depositor, well, we're going to, by faith, pay it now. They want a contract. It's fair enough, each side wants to believe that they have good faith in each other. But we also know that people can't be trusted. We must be bound by some fundamental agreement. This sort of faith here that I'm talking about falls in the areas of wishful thinking. Huh? And this faith that we're talking about here is not wishful thinking. See, it rests in the throne room of God, not in areas of some sort of nebulous thing. Also, it's not faith in some religious feeling. Huh? This is at large today around us. We've got to have some sort of feelings. Huh? Feelings. Yeah, this is faith not separated from objective truth in God's revelation. So we don't have this negative side of faith. The faith that we're talking about here is in our objective truth. How God has revealed himself in his word. And it stands. The other thing that's floating around today, and it's in our churches in a large sense of the way, and you understand what I mean, and it's this, there's another sort of optimistic faith. Yeah? That come into the church through Norman Vincent Peale, you know, he's, I'll get on a bit what he used to say, get up in the morning and say, I believe. Yeah? That's nonsense. That's sort of an optimism. Yeah? And we have a lot of that around. Starting with a positive mental attitude. Positive mental attitude will never bring you into the kingdom of God. It's no foundation. Sort of believing that things will happen. See, this was Peale's idea, part of his worry-breaking fundamentals, you know, in his book. As I said, he'd get up in the morning and say to himself out aloud, 3 times, I believe. That's a form of nonsensical optimism. And that's not the sort of faith we're talking about. As I already said, we're talking about a faith that is based in the sure revelation of God's word. That's not the faith in the Bible sense of the word. And this kind of stuff has been propagated. Possibility thinking. Is the kind of optimistic stuff that's been propagated through a large portion of the church. Huh? What faith is the fundamental to all genuine Christian experience. Without faith, It's impossible to please God. Look at this. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And so man is also the gospel issued from God's side, but also man is held accountable and responsible to that gospel. He's held responsible. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's man's side, responsibility. Without this, impossibility. It's impossible to please God. And the way it can be defined, as far as I can see, is best defined as a trust in the truth of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. We have a gospel. We have one who has risen from the dead and broken the bounds of death, conquered sin and all its ugliness and corruptness. So when we come to Christ, we have one who has risen at the right hand of the Majesty on high, a Prince and a Saviour. Faith is trust, involves an act of personal commitment to God in Christ. You see, we go on in this chapter, we'll see, as we see the life of Abraham. Abraham was called of God, but he moved out trusting God. He didn't know where he was going to finish up. And God blessed him with his promises. And God's promises were sure. And so it is for you and for me. His promises are sure. It's not some vague awareness, but the reality. God is God, and God is on the throne, and God in his mercy has offered the free offer of the gospel to those that sit in darkness. And like Lydia, he opens their eyes. The scales fall away. The joy of what it is to be in union with Christ, new creature. In one sense, the devil and his demons also believe, we're told in James 2 and 19. The devil's not an atheist, nor is he an agnostic. But he is arrogantly aware of the reality of God and the redemption that is issued in Christ. But in no sense is he committed to God, nor does he have faith in the sense that we're talking about here. Faith is the trust in truth, to rest in an objective reality. And we're talking about a risen Saviour. You see, this is the excitement of the early church. He's risen, he's not here, he's risen from the dead. We have tonight a man, the right hand of the Majesty on high, a man in the glory, a Prince and a Saviour, who's able to save. If faith or faithfulness is provided, it undergirds all that takes place. Faith then is the foundation of the Christian life. And it's the means by which unseen things are tested. We rest in his unchanging grace. We rely upon his grace. So ultimately the faith in the Bible that we're talking about here is means that a confidence in what God has promised. You see, that's what Abraham did. He had a confidence that God promised in the promises of God. Rest
and the resulting in a life of faithfulness and perseverance. That's the hope we have as a child of God. That's the invitation that's issued. Faith is the title deed. When God calls us to believe in Christ, he calls us to do the most sensible thing we can do. He calls us. He is also asking you and me to believe the Word and the only being in the universe of whom we can trust everything reliably. That's contrary to the faith handshake, you know, the handshaker. She'd be right. This is God's revealed word. You see, it's that offer that's been issued. When God commands faith and salvation of our souls, it must express itself in the response to that offer. We have a responsibility to speak. God has offered us that message, that invitation. Faith is trust in the truth of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. Objective truth. And this objective content on which the response is into Christ is the gospel. And that's issued. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. The issue that come. This gospel is about the one who was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised again for our justification. So that in the finished work of Christ we stand. There's no other place to stand. Set right with God. He's cleared us in the courts of heaven of all the ugliness that rose up against us, all the depravity and corruption of sinfulness when God's Son came and died upon Calvary's cross. Romans 4:25 says this: who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. We stand in Christ complete. The work that has saved us has done. But that faith in Christ means a commitment to him, because we're in union with him. We're in a living relationship now with one that has lifted us from the deadness of sin, out of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of his own dear Son, from corruption to new life. It means a commitment to him, the one who died and rose for us personally. It means being united to Christ. So this is what it means to come to Christ. Flee to him. To turn to him. So great is this message. And what happens when this takes place? There must be within this fleeing to him inescapable repentance, which means a change of mind, a turning from sin. We have a gospel today that has no repentance in it. It's more like a social gospel, a psychological gospel, minus repentance. Why repentance, my friend? You were a sinner. You were dead in sins. These trespasses are offence. It cost the death of Christ upon Calvary's cross to make a sinner whole. We turn in repentance, acknowledging. Refers to a changing of mind, concerning sin and evil. It's seen as the Bible as the element of human response. And God has commonly linked us to faith. And that response is repentance. He's not coming down the front of here. He's not doing putting your hand up. I'm not coming up here and giving a congregation a flowery testimony of how you used to be wicked and bad and lock the money off out the milk. Oh, they just can't use milk bottles now. Probably don't use them. But you know what I mean? But it's a turning from sin. It's acknowledging that we're sinners. We've grieved and broken the heart of God. And we turn from sin to Christ. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And the gospel is the good news. The king was coming in Mark's gospel. And he is bringing in the kingdom with power. A spiritual kingdom. Of which he was calling us out of the kingdom of darkness. Into his kingdom. That meant a transaction. That meant a change. Acts 2:28 said, Peter stand up and said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. That's death. And recognizing death to the old way of life. We've died. Baptism is our death warrant to the old way of life. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Change. Repentance. There's no back door into the kingdom of God. You can sit and sing all the fancy warbly tunes you like with no repentance. You're still hell bound. If you have never repented of your sins, you're still hell bound. If you never turned from your wicked ways, if you've never agreed with God in relation to lost condition, repentance means repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. There's no other way that leads home. This is the gospel that calls us into repentance and faith. Well, faith and repentance and faith is probably the best way around. I've probably organised the message the wrong way around tonight, I suppose. Repentance, the brokenheartedness. Conversion then literally is a change of direction. And repentance is the element in all genuine response to that gospel. In 1 John 3 and 9. A little verse tucked away in the back here. Whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. When we're born of God, this brings forth a genuine repentance. We're agreeing with God in relation to our corrupt estate. And I want to say this, the absence of a changed attitude, the absence of a changed attitude and the absence of a changed life means that we may have never come to faith. We've never had the same attitude in relation to sin. It may also mean that we have never truly repented of sin. You see, the horrendous responsibility here. The work that saves is done. And men and women are called into repentance and faith toward God. At that point then, our eyes are lifted up and turned heavenward and towards home. And so we have again, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What a wonderful statement. The things that are hoped for is set out. Previous chapter deals in Hebrews as the just living by faith. And now those things were hoped for. The things not seen, you see, it's that anchor that's lifted into the throne room of God. It's the invitation that calls a man toward a woman by God's grace and God's mercy that makes his steps towards heaven and towards home. Oh, that our hearts are encouraged as we look at the great offer of the gospel, the issue that's issued out from the throne room of God, that we might flee from the wrath to come, the urgency. Indeed, if we understand the urgency is that you're either in the kingdom of God or the wrath of God remains on you. Let us close by looking at another passage of Scripture. And it's found in this great passage that we've been looking at a little bit. And I always marvel at the closing verse of John 3:36. He who believes the Son in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It continues. I want to say tonight, friends, outside of the grace and the mercy of God, under the gospel, you remain under the wrath of God. And there comes a day when the gavel will fall and you'll be separated from the great offer of the gospel for all eternity. Issue ceases to go out. Flee. Now is the day of grace. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time to flee in faith and repentance toward God.